fellowship and get together. Grateful for a big place to be able to do that. Make sure you grab a handout from the side. We're on Psalm 23, verse 5 tonight. We've got one other verse after tonight. We'll wrap up our Psalm 23 series next Wednesday night. We'll be moving into a new series in a couple of weeks, so we'll finish that next week. But it's been really good in Psalm 23, and so we're grateful for that. Don't forget this Sunday, if you are new or newer to our church, we're starting Starting Point, which is a class for you to get to know us as a church and a fellowship, and it's taught by the pastors. It's a six-week class. It's up in the loft right behind the sanctuary. It's the only second-floor room in the main building there, so that'll be this Sunday during community group between services, so make sure you come up there for that. We're excited to meet you and to get to know you and for you to get to know some things about our church and what God is doing here, so that will start this Sunday. We had a big day this last Sunday. Best estimates were maybe 1,500 adults, and then we had, of course, many students and children. Had a lot of sleepy teenagers come back from Victory Weekend, and lots of good reports of what happened there, and I know several of you served with that, and so just a great weekend to reflect and see what God did, and just to celebrate Him in Resurrection Day, and all that means for us as believers and followers of Jesus. And so we're grateful for this past weekend and everything that took place, and for everyone who was a part of that, and most of all for Jesus, for who we celebrated. All right, well, let's pray, and we'll jump into Psalm 23. Last 2 weeks ago, we started a few minutes late, and I had to talk fast at the end, so we're going to try to finish up by 7:45 tonight so we can make sure our kids' helpers, children's helpers, nursery workers, that we let them know we're thankful for them. So let's pray. God, thank you for tonight. And Lord, we're so thankful for Psalm 23 and all the things that you've taught us through this, Lord, that you're with us, that you walk with us, God, that you lead us, God, that you make us lie down, Lord, that you lead us to still waters, God. So many things that we've been reminded through this series and certainly encouraged by. And so tonight, God, as we look at verse 5, we pray, God, that you would speak to us through your Holy Spirit. God, you would help us to have clarity of what you would want us to know. And most of all, God, that we would hear with open minds and a heart to obey, that we would walk away, Lord, with something that is practical and something that we would apply, Lord, that we would obey because of what your word is. Lord, we're grateful that you speak through your word. Lord, we are here to listen, and we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So all of the verses will be on your handout, and whatever verses that are on the handout that are not there by reference only, you'll see on the screen. So I almost died at children's camp as a chaperone a few years ago. This is not a very well-known story, but we were at children's camp, and this was in north central Mississippi. And so I was there as a chaperone. I've been there many years, and there is one of the rooms where the guys' room at. Now, if you ever been to kids' camp, all right, this is not like even three-star. Like, this is not Holiday Inn or Hampton Inn. It's not even Motel 6, all right? So if you've been to kids' camp, this is like, you know, pre-Motel 6 type stuff, all right? So we're in cabins in the woods, and then you know, on top of the, you know, zero-star that you have, right, then you got kids that are never want to sleep, and you're always trying to figure out where they're at. I absolutely love it. So we had this one, they put us in this room where 24 of us were going to sleep in one room. And I don't know if you've ever, you know, done that before. If you've never stayed with 24 10-year-olds, it's kind of a little bit of a challenge. And so I decided, right, I'm the enforcer, so I'm going to stay in the bed that is closest to the door. Colossal mistake. So here's what I realized. There was about inch and a half, 2-inch gap between the bottom of the door and the threshold. Well, if you are afraid of spiders like I am, That's a problem. So my bag of clothes is on the floor, and it is about 3 feet away from the 2-inch gap under the door. And so I'm like, this is not going to work. So I get my clothes, and I put them on the bed, and I go into MacGyver mode, okay? Like, we got to figure this out. So I get to looking around, and I found a piece of wood that was the perfect fit for the bottom of that door. Now I have to find something to attach it. So if you go to kids camp, the other thing that you'll realize is that the chaperones, if you volunteer to go, and Caitlin can certainly attest to this, if you volunteer to go on a kids camp and you are a male, you are probably MacGyver. Right? You probably can sleep in the woods for years on end and be okay. Like, those are the type of people that volunteer to go as a chaperone. And so sure enough, one of the guys was there with us, had a Swiss Army knife, and it had like tools on it. So I'm like, man, God, you always provide. So I get it, and I fashion all this on the door. So now I have a little sweeper, you know, to block the spiders from coming in. So I feel good about this. So I go to sleep. Have the first night rest, everything's good. Second day, everything's good, no problems. I feel safe in my cabin in there. Well, on the third day, one of the students, I come in from whatever we were doing, I come in and I hear them yelling. Now, not only do 24 people literally sleep in one room, then all of the showers are in one space. There's like 4 or 5 showers in a row in the bathroom area. So I hear one of the kids screaming, well, you know, unfortunately, I'm the adult in the room, right? And I'm not really sure what I'm going in there for. Now, if it was a rattlesnake, not a problem. I can handle snakes, not spiders. So I go in there, and there is the world's largest tarantula in the bathroom. It had to have been a Guinness World Record. Had to have been. It was larger. Let me give you context. It was larger than the drain, okay? That's how big it was. So I go in, take one look at that spider, and I'm like, oh, no way. I don't care what happens in here. Matt is not. So this whole time, this spider has been living in the cabin with me. So what did I do? I went and got another chaperone. I went and got MacGyver with the Swiss Army knife. I'm like, bro, there's a giant killer spider in there, and somebody's got to do something about that. So they came in and killed the spider. I mean, I thought when I was thinking about that story, I was like, that is not the only story in my life where spiders have almost caused me to die. I was driving one day, and there was a spider that, this is the only time my wife has ever notified me of a spider in the vehicle. As I was driving, she notified me that there was a spider on the back of my chair. And within about 5 seconds, the vehicle was off the road and Matt was out of the vehicle. I don't do spiders. I just don't do spiders. So as I thought about our time tonight, and I thought, you know, last week we ended with your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I am not comforted by the thought of spiders. I need a rod when I'm around a spider. There is no comfort for me with that. But, you know, as you read Psalm 23, here's what you get. Doesn't this rush of peace come over you? I mean, I've spent a lot of time in the past few weeks studying through Psalm 23, and I know Pastor Brian and Pastor Tony can say the same thing. And it's just, it's almost this tranquility that begins to come over you. I mean, so far we've been in green pastures. I mean, I love the springtime and all the new fresh growth. We've sat by still waters. You know, I stay really busy. I know a lot of you are busy. And so to think about sitting and then sitting by still waters is very, very appealing to me. We've been led in paths of righteousness. You know, as men, we're called to lead. And a lot of times, you know, as a man, we're like, hey, you know, I remember when I was a boy and I was following, you know, sometimes we want to be led, right? We there's this thing within us that God has called us to lead, but there's this burden of responsibility to do that. And so to think about being led by our Heavenly Father in paths of righteousness. And then last week, Pastor Tony talked about that we walk through the valley of shadow of death. We will fear no evil, for your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That we're comforted in the valley.
And all of us have been in the valley. If you have not been in the valley, well, you should buckle up, because the valley is just over the mountain. And so as we think about this thought that David is giving us here, that even in the tough, where correction and guidance can often be difficult, David is reminding us that God is with us and that we can be comforted. So tonight, as we begin, I just want to encourage, and there'll be a few times throughout that we'll talk about this, that no matter what you are going through, no matter what situation that you find yourself in, whatever difficulty you may be in, God is in the middle of that with you. So we get to Psalm 23, verse 5, and the Bible says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows." So now we get this picture, as we again left the valley of the shadow of death last week, that God prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. David goes from speaking about the Lord, as we saw last week, that he begins to speak to the Lord. He communicates to God, which what David, as we pick up from this, is that he is referencing God in a very personal nature, that God is near. And I would say for us as followers of Jesus, that when we think about David going from speaking about God to speaking to God, I would suggest to you tonight that if you think about your own journey in following Jesus, that this also is a very distinct turning point in your relationship with God. That when you go to speaking to God in your own heart and in your own life, and I just wanted you to think about that. When you reference God, what does that sound like? Even within your own conscience, when you think about God and or when you talk to God, how do you reference Him? And again, I would suggest that the turning point in your fellowship with Jesus is when you began to speak to Him and not about Him. A lot of times you hear, and you can tell a lot about people by the way they talk and the way they pray, and you hear people often reference God in these third-party references. And so I would just say, that's a marker in your growth and your walk with God, is how you talk about God, or do you speak to Him? Do you talk to God directly? Do you speak to Him personally? Do you address God affectionately? Several years ago, I read a book about worship. And in the book, he talked about how, and at the time it was certainly true, it's true some today, but how a lot of the songs that are sung are songs that are about God. How great is our God? That's a great song, but it is about God. And so, there's a lot of songs. If you grew up in church, you grew up singing songs, and a lot of them are about God. And the book was a challenge to say, if we are worshiping God, shouldn't we be referencing Him personally? Shouldn't we be talking to God personally? And so in our worship, are we worshiping, are we referencing God personally, or are we simply singing songs about God? Because when we're distant from someone, we speak of them in third person. But when we know someone closely, we reference them personally. And so David is beginning to reference God personally. He begins to change how he's speaking about God. And so your first blank on your handout is the imagery that changes from that of a sheep and a shepherd to that of a guest and a host. So again, we've spent a lot of time talking about sheep, and Brian reminded us how dumb we are, and he even gave us video evidence of that. And then we talked a lot at length about shepherding, and we talked about what that looks like and how God is our shepherd. And now the language is beginning to change. And so now we are sitting at a table. We're being hosted by God the Father. I'll read here one of the commentaries, what their language was about this. I thought this was interesting. He says, In the traditional Middle Eastern society, the master of the house provides the food, but he does not prepare the food. If you think about the story of Abraham, he is the host who orders the food to be prepared for his guest in Genesis 18. Or the father in the parable of the prodigal son, who orders a banquet to be prepared. The host himself does not prepare the feast. He goes on to say how astonishing it is then that this psalm should be clothing the Lord of the burning bush, the great I am, who has no need of anything or anyone. He is clothed in the language of a host who is lavish beyond compare to those who have such need. The greatest of hosts himself prepares the most lavish of feasts for the lowliest of creatures. How amazing is it that the Lord of heaven should be seen here, spreading his fame in all of the earth by wanting to be known as a certain kind of host. This is to display his own glory, the Lord doing everything, as we studied a few weeks ago, for his own name's sake. He ends by saying, we often overlook, but we associate God's glory with and his fame with his strength and his salvation more than we associate with his individual attention to those he has redeemed. It is God's nature to serve us as much as it is to save us. Man, what a great picture as we talk about this shift in the psalm that God is our host. Now the picture has changed. Instead of walking through valleys, instead of green pastures or still waters, now what we find ourselves is we are inside. We are safe from the elements. We have a table that is being set before us. And so as a reminder, well, how did we get to where we're at here in verse 5? When we're led in paths of righteousness, as we talked about a few weeks ago, it leads us to fellowship with our Savior. And so it is only in the pursuit of holiness. If you'll remember 2 weeks ago, I talked about the things that have been dangerous for us. And then I talked about how that we would pursue selflessness and that we would pursue holiness. That we would pursue selflessness and that we would pursue holiness. And that was all in the context of being led in paths of righteousness. Because what that does is it makes us more like Jesus. When we're led in paths of righteousness, what we're doing is we're stripping away, as Pastor Tony talked about this past Sunday, the old way, the flesh, and we're being renewed in the Spirit of God, which is the new way, which leads us to fellowship with God. And so the most attractive, the most soothing, the most peaceful thing in our lives is that very thing, the presence of God, the fellowship that we have with God. No matter what you may achieve or attain in your life, no matter what accolades or whatever it may be, the peace of God far surpasses any of those things that you may achieve. Every person in this room is in pursuit of peace, not only with God, if you're not saved, but from God, if you are saved. Romans chapter 5 says that God made peace with us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so if you're not saved tonight, you are in pursuit of peace with God. That the stirring within your heart, that the angst that you feel and all of the things that you may deal with in your life is because there is a God-shaped vacuum in your life that was created by your Creator who created you in his image, and he is naturally and perpetually drawing you to himself. And that war, that angst that you feel within your spirit is because you have not surrendered to the Spirit of God. And you want that peace more than anything, even if it is subconscious. If you are a follower of Jesus, then you want the peace from God. That you have peace with God, that you are not at war with him. That you want peace from God. Every person wants that. And so as often as we can, we try to tie the D group readings to what we are going through on Wednesday nights. And so I thought it was very interesting as we're approaching Psalm 23:5. And we just had a perfect picture, and I want to unpack the whole thing for you tonight of what you've just read in 1 Samuel with the story of Hannah, that God prepares a table in the presence of our enemies. So we'll pick up, and these will be on the board, in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 6. So the story goes that Elkanah, which was Samuel's father, he had a wife, Peninnah. And he also had another wife named Hannah. You can read this in 1 Samuel chapter 1. And Peninnah was having lots of children, and she was providing children for her husband. And Elkanah wanted, apparently he had married Hannah first, and she was unable to have kids, and so he married Peninnah, and she was able to have kids. And so Peninnah began to taunt Hannah because Hannah couldn't have any kids. And so we see in verse 6 that her rival, which was Hannah's rival, which her name is Peninnah, she used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So here is a picture of someone who is being taunted and being irritated, the Bible says, provoked about something that she has no control over. Now, sometimes in life, we have a natural enemy. Well, all the time we have a natural enemy, and that natural enemy is evil. And so there's an enemy, the devil, and he's constantly out trying to figure out how he can destroy me and how he can destroy you. And so we often and always have that enemy, but we also, sometimes the enemy can use people in our life to provoke us and to irritate us and to bother us. And so here's what happened with Hannah, is that Hannah wants children. And Hannah can't have children according to the Bible because God had closed her womb. And so her rival, again, according to the Bible, begins to taunt her. And so what does Hannah do in that situation? Every one of us can relate to that. That you've had conflict, relational conflict in your life, that you've had an issue where someone either unintentionally or intentionally has wronged you. Every single one of us can attest to that. We're human, we're broken, it happens all the time. And so Hannah's in that situation. And we could say tonight, again, according to this, the Bible uses the words rival, irritate, provoke. And so here is Hannah in the presence of what Peninnah would declare as her enemy. That Peninnah has declared war on Hannah, that she is provoking her based on something that neither one of them have any control over, right? And so we see this war that has begun to take place. Now, what does Hannah do in response to that? What does Hannah do? Well, the Bible says in verse 8 that Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep?" So we know that Hannah cried. Natural response to that situation. Okay? Number one, Hannah cried. Why do you not eat? Number two, Hannah has withdrawn herself. She's not eating. She's not taking care of herself. Number three, he says, why is your heart sad? So she is emotionally distressed. It is very clear that something is wrong with her. He says, am I not more to you than 10 sons? So she's emotionally distressed. She's physically distressed. And she's crying. Again, 100% of the people in this room can attest to this fact that you've had conflict in your life. And you felt exactly like Hannah felt, especially if it was intentional. And so here's Hannah. She's heartbroken. She's physically affected by no food. She is emotionally troubled. If you continue to read, and these will not come up on the board, but in verse 10, what you read about Hannah is that she is deeply distressed, according to the Bible. Verse 15, she is troubled in spirit. In verse 16, the Bible says that she is anxious, which I'll talk about here in a little while. And she is vexatious. Has anybody ever been vexatious? It means annoyed, frustrated. She's worried. So the Bible commits about 10 verses in and out of the description of what Hannah is experiencing. And so here's Hannah in a situation, again, that she has no control over, and yet it is greatly affecting her. Life did not work out the way that Hannah wanted. Again, there are a lot of times in our life we can say, I did not expect for things to be this way. Maybe tonight you would say for yourself that life has not worked out yet in the way that you wanted. Maybe life happened to you instead of for you. Maybe something was done to you like it was done with Hannah. Tonight, an example of that would be maybe there is too much month at the end of your money. Maybe you are in relationships that have, just like Hannah, conflict, that your relationships are mangled. And just like Hannah, oftentimes life can make you feel as though it is taunting you. This is where Hannah is. And just like Hannah, often when we find ourselves in those situations, we feel miserable. And so in verse 10, we see she was deeply distressed. She was troubled in spirit. In verse 11, the Bible says she vowed a vow. And she said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but you will give your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head." And so in verse 12, it says that she continued praying before the Lord, and Eli, who was the priest at the time, he observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, so in other words, she was not verbalizing these things. Only her lips moved and her voice was not heard. And therefore, the Bible says in verse 12 that Eli took her to be a drunken woman. I'm sorry, verse 13. And so here's Eli watching Hannah. Hannah's clearly in the temple and she's praying. And she's distressed and she's anxious and she's troubled. She's irritated. She's provoked. All of these are language of Hannah being in the presence of her enemy. And so what does Hannah do in the middle of that situation? What Hannah does is she addresses God personally. David's language changes from about God to God. Hannah addresses God personally. So what did God do? Because when we're in those situations, we'd say, "Hey, God, I'm in the middle of this situation. Could you strike Peninnah dead?" I mean, maybe you would ask that. Well, could you make Elkanah never speak to her again? Could you give me another husband? Right? We would come up with all of these man-centered ideas, and some of them would be funny, and some of them might actually be a good idea. Like, we would come up with these ideas. God, what would you do? Well, here's what God did not do. God did not remove her from her marriage. God did not take Peninnah out of the picture. You know, this would be a great place where they could say, "God, you remember those plagues in Egypt? You think we could call a couple of those up for Peninnah?" Right? That would be a situation we'd say, "Hey, could you do it?" But that's not what God did. That is not what God did at all. It is fascinating what happened. What God did is he prepared a table for Hannah in the presence of her enemy. Don't miss this tonight. Here's what God did. In other words, God pulled up a chair in the midst of Hannah's situation. He did not remove Hannah from the situation. He moved into the situation. But here's what is fascinating. Guess what God is not focused on in this story? God is not focused on Peninnah. Does the Bible say, "And God told Peninnah ABC"? He doesn't say a word to her. Every time we find ourselves in this situation, and this is free, this is not on your handout, here's what we do. We always fixate on the problem. We say, "Man, if Peninnah would just shut her mouth, I could follow God. I'm in here trying to pray, and she's taunting me." God is not focused on her. What is God focused on? God is focused on Hannah. God is focused on Hannah. And so I want to encourage you tonight. God, listen, do not mishear this. God is not focused on your problems. He is not focused on your problems. He is not. Listen, God is not concerned with the outcome of whatever you think may happen. He is not concerned with that. Do you want to know tonight what God is concerned with? You. God is concerned solely and specifically and particularly with you. God is focused on Hannah in this situation. In the midst of our difficulties, in the midst of our trouble, in the midst of our disagreements, all of us have had those difficulties and trouble and disagreements. What does God do? God pulls up a chair and he invites us to join him at his table. He is not removing Hannah from this situation. Hopefully you've had some great discussion about this in D group. So in all of this that's going on, in the chaos, in the confusion, in this rivalry that is taking place, God invites us into that moment when we find ourselves in difficulty and trouble and disagreement. problems. He invites us to sit with Him in His presence, to enjoy the feast that He has prepared for us, despite what may be happening around us. He invited Hannah to sit at the table. I'm 47, going on 26 this year. Here's the truth. All right, look, let's not sugarcoat it. Life is hard. Life is hard. And there's times in my life where things get tough and I have to take a time out. I'm learning, still at 47, I'm learning things about myself and I'm learning constantly things about God. And there's times when the pressure of the world gets tight and I have to take a time out. I've got to pause. I'm getting better. I'm learning how to rest better. I have to pause. I have to sit with Jesus. I have to refocus. I have to regather. I'm like, all right, well, hang on just a second. What are the facts here? And it's the same thing with Hannah, is that our peace is not dependent upon our circumstances. We so often root our peace in how well things are going. It is rooted in the presence of God. And what does the presence of God, what does Jesus teach us? He says what? I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so in the midst of our problems, and we have those, it would be a waste of our time to identify problems in our life. In the midst of the difficulty that life may throw at us, whether it may be as simple as aging, it may be as difficult as relational rivalries, it may be an attack from the enemy, whatever those things may be, the truth of the matter is Jesus said, hey, no matter what, I'm going to be right there in the middle of that with you. It is not dependent upon the circumstances. So God called us in 2010 to abandon everything and to move to seminary. And so, I mentioned a few weeks ago that soon at length I'll give my testimony again. And so we did. We said yes, and we sold everything, and we moved sight unseen to Lynchburg, Virginia. And, there was a lot of circumstances that were supposed to work out that would make things easier, and they didn't work out. And so there were people around us that were saying, hey, well, the circumstances don't appear that God is paving the way. And I was resolute on the fact that God had called us to do that. And so no external circumstance could change what we had decided God had called us to do. And so we in fact did move. And so we moved with two small kids, and we get to Virginia. We don't know a single person there. And we are, it's just us, and we got this apartment. And so we began the journey, and things just got more difficult and more difficult and more difficult. And so the longer we're there, now we're 2 or 3 months in, and it just seemed like it was impossible. And, things were not getting better. And here we're isolated, we're way off. I really felt like we were under spiritual attack. I even began to wonder, did I hear God correctly? God, is this what you called me to do? And so in the midst of that, there was all of this uncertainty of, what does this look like, and what is God calling us to do? I've been there. That's just one great example in my life of being in a situation. Things got better. God opened the door, and so we began to pastor a church, and then God began to move in that church, and there were many people that God was saving, and literally it was just every week, just people after people were getting saved and baptized. And anytime God's working, the enemy's coming right in there and trying to work as well. And so then there was conflict, and all of this began to happen. And we're 1,000 miles from home, and we're like, God, we're trying to follow you, and God, we don't know how this ends, but we trust you. And so I was thinking about verse 4. We just left verse 4 as we walked through the valley of the shadow of death. And there are situations in our life where we feel like that, right? That the shadow of death is upon us. That, this might be the end. That all these circumstances are coming in and what appears to be our demise. And yet here we are, still standing. In verse 5, we're invited to this feast with Jesus, despite the bruises that we've accumulated along the way. In those situations, I think back to that story in our own lives and how God brought us through. And then here we are 16 years later, and we're here. And we're still following Jesus. And we're still submitting and surrendering to the things that God has in store for us. And so the story in that is that no matter what difficulties may be present in your life, if you stick with Jesus, guess what happens? There's another side of the valley. That if you just say, God, I don't have all the right answers, and I'm going to make some mistakes along the way, but I'm committed to follow you because you're committed to me. Remember, he's the one who makes us lie down. He's the one who leads us by still waters. He's the one who leads us in paths of righteousness. If it was up to Matt, I would be way off track. But praise God because of what he does, that he takes my hand and that he leads me through that, that I can be in the midst of those circumstances that don't make any sense. And he's right there in the middle of it. He's right there in the middle of it. Many of you can attest to the same thing tonight, that in the midst of difficulty, that your circumstances don't change who God is. What God was doing in Hannah's life is he was working in her heart to lead her to his presence. What I realized in the midst of my life through that particular circumstance is that God was more interested in Matt than anything else. And God was shaping me, and it was very difficult in our life, and it was, you know, a lot of things that were formative for us, but I would not trade it for anything. It was some of the toughest times that we've experienced, and yet it was some of the most precious time that we experienced because of how God moved and how he worked. God was most focused on me, and he was focused on Melanie in our heart. When I was little, see, I'm telling you, I'm confessing all these things to you tonight. Don't use it against me. When I was small, I did not like needles. I'm not a big fan today, but I didn't like needles. Is anybody like that? Am I the only one? All right, we got a few more people. Praise the Lord. All right, we should start a club. I didn't like needles, and so I'd have to, you know, when I was little, I'd have to go get a shot, and, you know, as a child, I couldn't understand, why are you damaging me? This hurts, you know, this is not good for me, and yet, it was actually good for me. You know, I was sick, or, you know, I needed some medicine or whatever, and as I thought about, you know, as we walk through the valley, all of us, we want to avoid the valley. We do. None of us want to go through. Nobody chooses the valley. But look what happens on the other side of the valley, that when we get to the other side of the valley, that God has prepared a table for us in the presence of our enemies. And so what we realize is that what is good for us is not always what is pleasant. And so if you go through life and you're always trying to avoid the difficult or the uncomfortable, then guess what? You're not going to grow. You're never going to grow into who God wants you to be. If you avoid tough conversations and if you avoid difficult circumstances, you'll never be who God wants you to be. So in the midst of this situation, as David reminds us and as Hannah illustrates, God is preparing a table. How do I know that God is preparing a table for Hannah? Well, I'm glad you asked. In 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 17, what does the Bible say? It says, Eli answered, "Go in peace." Remember, she said, "Look, I'm not drunk. I'm asking God to do something in my life. I'm crying out to God." And Eli said, "Well, go in peace, and the God of Israel will grant your petition that you have made to him." And so Eli said, God is going to be with you in the midst of your circumstance. So what did that look like for me? So we moved to Virginia. We don't know anyone. We're trying to figure out what God is doing and where he wants us to go and what he wants us to do. And, you know, things have gotten increasingly more difficult before we had gone to pastor that church. And we're trying to figure out, God, where are you in the midst of that? And guess what happened? I'm in Wendy's one day, and I meet a guy who just so happens to be at this church that is looking for a pastor, and we randomly cross paths. And the end of that story, long story short, is that God uses this person to connect me to that church that I ultimately became the senior pastor of that church. Amen. That I ran across somebody randomly in Wendy's, and in the midst of this situation, God connected me to this person who connected me to a church who was looking for a pastor. What am I saying to you tonight? What I'm saying is that the table that God often prepares for us is right in the middle of our mess. That I am in the middle of my situation, and God intersects my life with someone who connects me to the next step. Hannah is in the midst of her mess, and what does God do? He connects her to someone who is connecting her to the next step. Whether it's a mess that we've made, which I made the decision to follow. You know, I was the one who moved my family 1,000 miles. Whether someone else like Penina has created this situation for Hannah, God meets us right in the middle of that. And here's what God is doing. God was most interested not in the outward work, but always in the inward work. The outward result is not always as important as the inward work. What have you learned through those situations? What is God showing you? Most importantly, what do you learn about God? Here's what I learned about God, that He is trustworthy. And I don't want you to miss this. I think this is the most fascinating part of this story. When we often read this verse, when we often experience difficulty or trouble in our lives, as we said a few minutes ago, what do we focus on? When we read this verse, that the Lord prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies, instantly your mind says, wait a minute, who is eating in front of their enemies? Who is eating in front of their enemies? There's a lot of conversation in commentaries about this, and there's some popular theologians who disagreed with the interpretation of this because they couldn't grasp the concept of eating in front of an enemy. And we often, again, we read this verse and for whatever reason, our brains instantly gravitate towards the enemy, which is the same thing that you and I do, that when we experience difficulty or trouble, what do we focus on? And the answer is the problem. We say, look at this situation, and then we fixate on, look at this person, look what they did to me. So what does Hannah focus on? Well, the problem in 1 Samuel 1 is Penina. She's the problem, right? We can all agree with that. But what did Hannah do? When Hannah experienced the presence of God, Hannah goes to God. She addresses Him personally. Guess who disappears from the story? Penina. You can spend the rest of your life looking for Penina in the Bible. She is not there. She's not there. She's mentioned in two verses and referenced in two verses. And she disappears after Hannah's situation, and she referenced Penina. Done. Zero. Out. Gone. Nothing. We don't know what happens to Penina. Nothing. There's no information. She disappears. Do you see what Scripture is teaching us here? That if we focus on the problem, that the problem is always going to be the focus. But when Hannah focused on God in the midst of the problem disappears. The entire rest of the story of 1 Samuel focused on what? It focuses on Hannah and God. And what does Hannah do? God answers her prayer. She has a child named Samuel, right? And he begins to follow the Lord. And that's what 1 Samuel is about. And so the focus of this verse so often becomes who is watching in Psalm 23 instead of who's waiting. The Lord prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies. And we say, well, the enemies are watching me eat. Well, that's not what this verse is saying. The verse is saying that God is with you in the midst of this. Don't be distracted by the crowd. Hannah doubted. Hannah was frustrated. Hannah worried. And every one of us can say, me too, me too, me too. And what did God do? He pulled up a chair next to her problems, and He sat with her. If you want to, this is a commercial, if you want to help someone that's in despair, don't talk. Just sit with them. You don't have to have words. You don't have to know what to say. There's nothing to say. I mean, didn't we learn from Job to keep your mouth shut? And oftentimes we say stupid things in those situations. So, but it's a great opportunity. We talk about this with D group leaders. God, there's always circumstances in people's lives that you must be present at. And they are the most difficult times or the most joyous times. Someone passes away, someone has a birthday, someone has a celebration. We had, the Hendrys had a baby today. You should be there. You should celebrate with them. You should mourn with them. You're present. You should be present in those moments. Because God uses people in our despair to lead us to where He wants us to go. Hannah's in this situation, and God used Eli for Hannah. For me, God used the man that I met with at Wendy's. And no doubt He has someone observing your mess. And guess what He's going to do? He's going to use that person to guide you to His presence. How do I know that? Because, as we've been reminded through the first four verses, we know what kind of shepherd God is. David is addressing God, and he's in essence, he's saying, God, your care for me is so comprehensive. It is more than just a loving shepherd. We're not just out in the field and sometimes at a distance. It's not just a shepherd that treats us as precious sheep, but you treat me the way a lavished host treats a special guest. That He is welcoming us in. This is how our good shepherd shepherds. That's how I know that God connects the dots. That's how I know that God is going to send someone, some situation to guide us into His presence. Because as we see, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. The word prepare here is the word arrange, or to set in order. And just as in Hannah's life, God is preparing. He is setting in order His sovereign will. And all of the pieces of the puzzle, God is lining up. We look at world events. We look at life events. We look at personal events. And what we realize is if you look in the rearview mirror, you realize, and we did a series called Crossroads years and years ago. And one of the things that we said in the series is that God's will is often seen in the rearview mirror. And as followers, I would even say, if you allow me to use this terminology, even as immature followers of Jesus, we want to see the will of God in the windshield. But it's often seen in the rearview mirror. Because we're trusting God as we're following Him. And when we look back, we see His faithfulness. In Psalm chapter 78 and verse 18, the Bible says, they tested God in their heart. This is the Israelites in the wilderness. By demanding food that they craved, and they spoke against God, verse 19, saying, can God spread a table in the wilderness? And so oftentimes, either yourself or the world around you would ask that same question about God, that in the midst of your wilderness and your trouble and your relational conflict and your financial difficulty and whatever you're dealing with, that you would even say, or maybe even think, or people would question your faith, and they would say that last question, can God spread a table in the wilderness? In other words, can God find me in the midst of this difficulty? Can God show up? Is God capable or able of doing something when it seems as though I'm distant from anything that resembles anything that looks like God? Is God able? Can He do it? Just like Peninnah said, God can't do anything in your life. You're barren. And yet, God showed up. Is it possible? We sometimes ask, would God enter into my mess? If you study the New Testament, here's what you realize about Jesus, that much of His eating and drinking in the Gospels happens in the presence of those who are either criticizing Him for His choice of companions or even coming to dine with Him with murderous intentions. As enemies of Jesus, as I was thinking about this, every one of us were at war with God prior to salvation, which makes us an enemy. And Jesus prepared a feast for us, inviting us. The Bible says, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, that while we were sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. He invited us to eat with him in spite of our war. As we think about the New Testament, we also think about the table where oftentimes covenants were sealed, fellowship was formed, relationships are restored, friends are reconciled. But we also learn in the New Testament that the table, most specifically the Last Supper, was where there was one who chose to seal his own fate by rejecting Jesus. And Judas left the table that night. We know the story of the betrayal of Judas. But how did Judas leave the table? Judas left the table with clean feet and a belly full of bread and wine that had been prepared for him by Jesus. He left a table that our loving host had prepared for him, even though Jesus knew that he was in the midst of a murderous adversary. Not only does God show up in the midst of our situations, this is the type of host that he is. David goes on, he says, "You anoint my head with oil." Not only does God show up in the midst of those circumstances, he is not empty-handed. He is not empty-handed. God is the one, David says, who anoints here. It is not someone else. God doesn't show up. Remember, a host in biblical times often did not, he was not the one who prepared. He was the one who commanded. And yet, what does God do? He shows up and he has oil in his hand. He says, "You anoint my head with oil." It is God who does that. And so for us, the lesson is that before you go anywhere else with your disappointments, you should go to God first. That he says, "God, you are the one who anoints my head with oil." Psalm 147 and verse 3, the Bible says that he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. And so what we learn from Hannah, and the story of Hannah is this, is that when Hannah went to God, she went to God and God healed her heart before he healed her womb. That's the lesson for us, right? Is that God heals our heart before he heals our circumstances. What is God teaching us in the midst of this? He's anointing my head with oil. There's a popular story, I referenced it earlier, Luke chapter 15. We know that there was two boys and one of them said, "Hey, I'd like my inheritance now." And his father gave it to him, the prodigal son, you're familiar. And he went out and the Bible says that he squandered all that he had. And so he decided, "I would be better as a servant in my father's house if I would go back because I'm eating with pigs." And so he goes back and the Bible picks up in verse 21, we'll pick up here tonight, it says, The son said to him as he came back, "Father," he said, "I have sinned against heaven and before you." He says, "I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, and this is a great example of what we've already talked about, what does the host do? He says, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf." The host is not the one preparing, he's the one telling. "And so bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For," again, you're familiar, "this my son was dead, and he is alive again. He was lost, and he's found." And they began to celebrate. So what does this mean? How is this tied together that he anoints my head with oil? Well, when we dine at the table of our Heavenly Father, when we run to Jesus, when we pursue him, Psalm 23:5 says that he anoints our head with oil. Well, in order to be anointed, we have to assume the correct posture before God. In other words, if you go to God in the midst of your problem with crossed arms and say, "Well, what are you going to do about this one, buddy?" You're probably not going to get very far. But what does the prodigal son do? He comes in a posture of humility. He says, "You anoint my head with oil." Well, how are sheep anointed with oil? When sheep are anointed by the shepherd, what do? Well, they're required to stand still, okay, lower their head, and let the shepherd do the work. What is the lesson for us tonight? That we would go to Jesus, and we're not coming to Him and saying, if you would do this. We're not coming to Him and saying, well, here's how you need to fix it. We come to Him and we stand still and we lower our head. In other words, we submit to whatever He has for us. And then what do? We wait. We let the shepherd do his work. In the case of the prodigal son, a story in which every one of us can relate, what does God do first? He anoints the son with forgiveness. He anoints him with forgiveness. He anoints his head. Well, I thought about this as we think about being anointed. For most of us, well, for all of us initially, when we approach God, we first approach Him, and the need is what? Forgiveness. That we would come to Him, that we would be still, that we would bow. Every knee will bow. The Scripture teaches this. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's how we receive salvation. But the Bible says here that He anoints the head. Why is it not something else? I was thinking, well, why can't it be the feet? I mean, didn't He anoint the disciples' feet at the Last Supper? Why can't it be the feet? Why can't it be the hands, right? Don't we need clean hands? Isn't that what the Bible says in Psalms? We have clean hands and a pure heart. Okay, why wasn't it the back? I mean, think about it. Wouldn't that make sense that if the enemy is around and we're going to have darts shot at us, wouldn't it make sense if we had a greasy back to keep the darts of the enemy away? I've thought about this, all right? Think with me. Wouldn't this make sense? That is not what happened. It was the head. Why is it the head? Think with me here. Why is it the head? Why is it not the hands? Why is it not the feet? Here's why. Most of the attacks of the enemy originate in your mind. Most of the attacks from the enemy originate in your mind. In just a few weeks, on Sunday morning, we're going to do a series on just this very thing. And we're going to talk about it for a few weeks and what this looks like. See, tonight I want to point out a couple things about this. I wanted to spend a lot of time on this, but I know it's coming, so I want to mention it. But this is where the enemy attacks us the most. If you and I cannot have a clear head, we cannot have a focused heart. If you've got all these things going on in your mind, and you're trying to figure out the next move, and you're trying to defend yourself, and you're trying to prevent the enemy from, you're going to fail. Your heart's not going to be focused on the things of God. If you and I cannot have a clear head, we cannot have a focused heart. And I would say this, we'll unpack this at length here in a few weeks, but I would say this, it is the number one tool of the enemy. We were having a conversation a few weeks ago as we were preparing for this series coming up, and I made the comment, the last 30 or 40 years have been a tremendous gift to the enemy. I mean, you think about anxiety, and from 2012 to now, that has gone off the charts. You look at the types of medication that are used for that. You look at the internet. You look at television. You look at the advent of social media. All of those things have been amazing tools that the enemy has. For 2,000 years, we had none of that garbage. And then all of a sudden, all of these things are all of a sudden present at our fingertips. I just found out this afternoon that Iran has decided that they're going to close the strait again for a few minutes. Why do I need to know that? I don't need to know that. I'm not in the military. I'm not making those decisions. God is the one. It is very important. Do not mishear me. It is very important. It is not information that I need to know the second it happens. I need to know what God wants me to know. So many people today are focused on everything else, and they're experts at Fox News, and they're experts at Facebook. Who's an expert at this? When are we going to clear our minds to the things of God instead of focusing on the things that aren't of God? I got a little Pentecostal there for a second, all right? Man, I'm going to need a towel in a second. But we can't have a focused heart. If our mind is cluttered with all of this information, there is only so much your brain can hold. Stop trying to pour it and shovel it in. You don't need that. I don't need that. At the table of God, in His presence, if my eyes are on Him, my heart's on Him. If my eyes aren't on Him, my heart's not on Him. He anoints my head with oil. I would say tonight that there's a lot of people that need their head anointed. That they need, I can testify, it's often, I have to be very conscious of that in my own life, that I have to maintain a clear head if I'm going to be focused on Jesus. And he ends tonight, we'll wrap it up. He says, you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Man, what a picture. Let's finish tonight. Anointing is a gesture of hospitality, and it is generous, which is why the cup overflows. I don't know what you've got in your mind, but here's what I do know, is that whatever is in that cup that God anoints us with, it is more than sufficient to clear whatever you've got in your mind. God does not have a scarcity mentality. He has a generosity mentality. And when we are in the presence of our enemies, when we are so focused on what we need or what we don't have, we can easily miss what we do have. I don't know what you're going through, but I do know this, that I guarantee you can look around and in all the bad that's happening in your life, and you can find something good. I know that for a fact, because God is still on the throne. He is still in control, and everything that He said will happen will happen. You can mark it down. When He prepares, when He anoints, He does it abundantly. A lot of people come to God and they say, oh, well, you know, God doesn't, you know, I don't know if God can fix this, and I don't know if God can do this, and I don't know if God can stop my addiction to social media or my addiction to ABC or whatever. And God can't. Yes, He can. Because why? Because His cup overflows. He has an abundance. He has an abundance. He does it abundantly. What does that mean for us? It means that God doesn't waste. He doesn't waste, but He offers abundance of what? Forgiveness, whosoever will may come. He offers an abundance of forgiveness. He offers an abundance of patience. He offers an abundance of mercy. He offers an abundance of grace, and He will provide that in any situation because it's meant to flow to you. There's an abundance that it's enough to cover anything for you, and then guess where it goes? It doesn't puddle up underneath us. It goes to those that are around us. That it wasn't meant for you to take in, and that it was only for me. And God, thank you for all this forgiveness, but I'm not forgiving anyone around me. And God, thank you for all of this grace and mercy, but I'm not giving grace and mercy to anyone around me. No, it's to me, so it can be through me. That His grace overflows, that His grace is abundant, that He can forgive to the utmost. Why? So that we could live forgiveness and grace in the lives of those that are around us. God doesn't waste it. God uses it. Remember in verse 3, why does He do that? Because it is for His name's sake. It's not to make you look good or for you to feel better. It's for His glory. God's goodness is not rationed. It overflows. You serve a God that can do exceedingly. We serve a God who can do exceedingly and abundantly far more than we ever ask or imagine. And yet we go to God and we ask for meager rations instead of saying, God, I know that you can do that. You own a cattle on 1,000 hills. That you stopped the sun at one point in history. That you can do anything. And yet we're like, well, God, if you could just do this little, stop saying if to God. There is no if with God. According to David, our hearts are not capable of containing all the blessings that God desires to give us. And so I want you to ask the question, God, where are you providing right now for me? Because there's something He's doing in your life. There's a person like it was at Wendy's. There's an Eli like it was for Hannah. God is doing something in your life in the midst of whatever you got going on. And He's saying, hey, I'm providing something for you. This is good. This is good. If you need to know something that's good in your life, call one of us. We can tell you something. There's always something good to tell you. There's always a story. There's so many stories. If we were able to chronicle all of the things that God is doing in this fellowship, we wouldn't have time to do anything but talk about that. We would have a 24/7 podcast of all the things that God is doing. The only other place that this word that is used, which is translated overflows, is used is in one other place in Psalm chapter 66. In verse 12, it says, "You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water." How about that? "Yet you have brought us out to a place of abundance." Abundance. God is not a survival God. He is a thriving God. And there is no enemy that he cannot stop. And so I just want to leave you a couple things as we wrap up here tonight. When you feel surrounded, remember God is still hosting the table. It's his table. You're his creation. He is sovereign. He is able. He is the unstoppable God. Ask the Egyptians what they think about God. Ask Rahab what she thinks about God. Ask Jericho what they think about God. When we feel surrounded, God is still hosting the table. Tonight, maybe you say, "Well, I'm worn down, Pastor." Well, when you feel worn down, remember, God is still able to anoint and to restore. That he wants to clear your head. He wants to focus your heart. But remember, you have to be still. You have to submit. You have to bow and let the shepherd do his work. And number three, maybe tonight you feel lonely. Maybe you feel empty. Remember, God's unlimited abundance can fill your cup. But you got to stand still. And you got to submit. And let the shepherd do his work. I'm excited for what God has in store for us here in a few weeks. But I just want to encourage you tonight. God is able. Whatever situation you find yourself in, God is preparing a table for you in the midst of that. Because he's able. Let's pray. God, we serve an amazing God. That, Lord, you orchestrate the seconds that tick off of the clock in ways that we could never imagine. And you use everything in our life for your glory and for revealing of who you are to us. God, I pray for every person in this room tonight. God, I know that the enemy often uses our thoughts and anxiety and overwhelming to try to distract us from the things of you. And one distraction can lead to months, weeks, and sometimes years or even a lifetime of not following you. God, I pray for victory tonight for every person in this room. That we know that it is possible. We know that it is available. But God, we also know that your word teaches that we have to surrender. That we have to submit to you. And often as sheep, we want to run astray. So Lord, would you help us to be still? God, would you help us to submit and trust our good, loving Heavenly Father, the Good Shepherd. We love you, Lord. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a great night.